Thank you, Eddie. If you have a song, or if you have a Bible and you've marked your songbook already, if you would please open your Bibles to the 55th Psalm, Psalm 55. We're going to start with this morning, Psalm 55. It's been a good day. It's been good to be with one another this morning. Let's draw our time together to an end today by considering some things that we find in Psalm 55. Psalm 55. Let me get my slide up. I forgot to switch from the previous one. My apologies. Let's read together. Psalm 55, beginning in verse 1. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and do not hide yourself from my supplication. Attend to me and hear me. I am restless in my complaint and moan noisily. Because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked. For they bring down trouble upon me, and in wrath they hate me. My heart is severely pained within me, and the terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling have come upon me, and horror has overwhelmed me. So I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove, that I would fly away and be at rest. Indeed, I would wander far off and remain in the wilderness, Selah. I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and tempest. Destroy, O Lord, and divide their tongues, for I have seen violence and strife in the city. Day and night they go around it on its walls. Iniquity and trouble are also in the midst of it. Destruction is in its midst. Oppression and deceit do not depart from its streets, for it is not an enemy who reproaches me, then I could bear it. Nor is it one who hates me, who has exalted himself against me, then I could hide from him. But it was you, a man my equal, my companion, and my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked to the house of God in the throng. Let death seize them. Let them go down alive into hell. And of course, the word here is Sheol. For wickedness is in their dwellings and among them. As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and at noon I will pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. He has redeemed my soul in peace from the battle that was against me. For there were many against me. God will hear and afflict them, even he who abides from of old, Selah. Because they do not change, therefore they do not fear God. He has put forth his hands against those who were at peace with him. He has broken his covenant. The words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. Cast your burden on the Lord, and he shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. But you, O God, shall bring them down to the pit of destruction. Bloodthirsty and deceitful men shall not live out half their days, but I will trust in you. This is a psalm that I think as we read through it, it becomes evident, particularly when David talks about the fact that he has been betrayed by one who was a friend. They had gone together to the house of God to worship. We see the anguish of soul. We see the anguish within his heart that is betrayed here. If you were in our adult Bible class this morning, we took a look at something that I want to offer to you as a possible background for this psalm. If you'll notice at the beginning of this psalm, it simply identifies David as the author and calls it a contemplation of David. Unlike some of the psalms, it does not mention the specific historical circumstances connected with it. But I want to offer to you an account that we know about in Scripture that may very well be the historical background for this psalm. It comes during the time of the rebellion of Absalom's, David's son. And I'd ask you, if you would, to turn your Bibles over to 2 Samuel chapter 15. 2 Samuel chapter 15 is where we spent much of our time in our adult Bible class this morning. But read with me, if you would, beginning in verse 7, and we'll go down to verse 12. You'll remember that David had become estranged from his son Absalom, partly because of David's failure to discipline and punish the sinful actions of his son Amnon that had raped his daughter Tamar, who was, in fact, Absalom's half-sister. But also when, in fact, Absalom then had risen up and acted against Amnon, David basically was estranged from Absalom because of that. He just kept him at a distance. And as time went on, Absalom eventually rose up against him. We pick up in the midst of that in 2 Samuel 15, verse 7, and it says, "Now it came to pass after 40 years that Absalom said to the king, 'Please let me go to Hebron and pay the vow which I made to the Lord. For your servant took a vow while I dwelt at Geshur in Syria, saying, if the Lord indeed brings me back to Jerusalem, then I will serve the Lord.' And the king said to him, 'Go in peace.' So he arose and went to Hebron. Then Absalom sent spies throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, 'As soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, then you shall say, Absalom reigns in Hebron.' And with Absalom went 200 men invited from Jerusalem, and they went along innocently and did not know anything." Verse 12 says, "Then Absalom sent for," and notice this name, "Ahithophel, the Gilonite, David's counselor, from his city, from Gilo, while he offered sacrifices, and the conspiracy grew strong, for the people with Absalom continually increased in number." I call to your attention this man by the name of Ahithophel. It mentions him in our text here as a counselor, but we're told something. If you turn over to the next chapter, to 2 Samuel chapter 16, we get a little bit of a glimpse of how much of a trusted counselor this man was. Something is said about him that I think is most unusual. We just read in chapter 15 that he actually would ally himself with the conspiracy of Absalom. But notice what chapter 16 and verse 23 says about Ahithophel. It says, "Now the advice of Ahithophel, which he gave in those days," listen to this, "was as if one had inquired at the oracle of God. So was all the advice of Ahithophel, both with David and with Absalom." Think about that. This man is respected. This man is esteemed. They view his advice as if it is the oracle of God, as if it is directly coming from God. We talked in class a little bit about, we don't know necessarily the extent to which maybe he was given some revelation from God, but it shows us he was trusted. He was David's counselor, and yet he was a part of this treasonous act on the part of Absalom. And we learn, if you look with me back in chapter 15 now, that on the horrible day in which David, he learns about the rebellion of Absalom, and he is forced to flee from the city. He will go on the Mount of Olives weeping, as we'll notice in just a moment. The text will indicate to us that he learns about the treason of his dear and trusted friend Ahithophel. Read with me in 2 Samuel 15, beginning in verse 30, and we'll go down to verse 34. "So David went up the ascent of the Mount of Olives and wept as he went up. And he had his head covered and went barefoot. And all the people who were with him covered their heads and went up, weeping as they went up. Then someone told David, saying, 'Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom.' And David said, 'O Lord, I pray, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness.' Now it happened when David..." I lost my text there for just a moment. "Now it happened when David had come to the top of the mountain where he worshiped God, there was Hushai the Archite coming to meet him with his robe torn and dust on his head. David said to him, If you go on with me, then you will become a burden to me. But if you return to the city and say to Absalom, I will be your servant, O king, as I was your father's servant previously, so I will now also be your servant. Then you may defeat the counsel of Ahithophel for me. Notice here, we will observe, and we noticed in our class this morning, that there is so much parallel that happens here related to the events of David and a betrayer to David and the life of Jesus Christ and the events that happened prior to his crucifixion. It would be in the Garden of Gethsemane, which is on the Mount of Olives, that Judas, Jesus' betrayer, would meet him. It would be in the Garden of Gethsemane that here the anointed of God, the Messiah, would weep in tears the night before he goes to trial and is crucified. Here it is David, God's anointed, as he leaves the city because of the treachery of his son, and he learns about the betrayal of his dear counselor, that he's weeping in tears on the Mount of Olives as well. The Bible tells us that Ahithophel not only allied himself, but when in fact Absalom comes back to the city, Ahithophel is there with him. Go with me to 2 Samuel now to chapter 16 and verse 15. 2 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 15. Of all of those that are described as allying themselves with Absalom, I want you to notice what the text specifically tells us about this dear trusted friend and counselor of David. Notice in our text, verse 15 of 2 Samuel 16. Meanwhile, Absalom and all the people, the men of Israel, came to Jerusalem. Notice, and Ahithophel was with him. If you look in the context here, David basically just makes it out with his life. It almost seems, if you look at the wording of the text, that as he's going over the hill of the Mount of Olives, Absalom comes into the city. There may be a bit more of a time difference there, but it's very close. And Ahithophel is with him. We observed in our class this morning that as he aids in this rebellion, he also offers some very wicked advice to Absalom. If you'd look with me in our text in chapter 16, verse 20 and 21, the very fact that he has already allied himself in this conspiracy, I think is bad enough. But perhaps of all of the wickedness involved in this, verses 20 and 21 record, I think, some of the most grave wickedness. Understand that during the Old Testament period, while God had never commanded it, he allowed certain aspects of polygamy. He allowed even something that is very rarely known in our world today, known as concubinage. We should not understand this as simply someone having an affair. It appears to have been a legal marriage, but it was generally kind of an issue of class and rank. A concubine was a wife sort of secondary rank. And we want to notice something in our text here about the fact that David, while he had gone with much of his company, had left his concubines to care for the things related to the palace. Read with me beginning in verse 20 and we'll go down to verse 21. Then Absalom said to Ahithophel, give advice as to what we should do. And Ahithophel said to Absalom, go in to your father's concubines, whom he has left to keep the house, and all Israel will hear that you were abhorred by your father. Then the hands of all who are with you will be strong. Imagine that. This man who was David's friend advises his own son to defile his legal wives. And Absalom does it. It shows the degree to which this betrayal by a friend takes place. We must also notice some things about Ahithophel, because we learn from Scripture that he had given some advice that was rejected. Go over to chapter 17 with me of this same text, and we'll notice a few passages here within this text. First, notice verse 1. It says, moreover, Ahithophel said to Absalom, now let me choose 12,000 men, and I will arise and pursue David tonight. That's what Ahithophel thought ought to be done. And we talked in class, that might have been the wise thing to do. He might have been able to simply overpower him, and this would have been a done deal, and Absalom would reign in Jerusalem. But you'll notice that we read a few moments ago that David had encountered a fellow by the name of Hushai. And David basically sends Hushai to be a double agent and to encourage Absalom in ways that will, as he puts it, defeat the advice of Ahithophel. If you'll skip down to verse 6 in the same chapter now, I want us to notice that we come back to Hushai. And verse 6 says, "And when Hushai came to Absalom, Absalom spoke to him, saying, Ahithophel has spoken in this manner. Shall we do as he says? If not, speak up. So Hushai said to Absalom, the advice of Ahithophel, the advice Ahithophel has given is not good at this time. For, said Hushai, you know your father and his men, that they are mighty men, and they are enraged in their minds, like a boar robbed of her cubs in the field. And your father is a man of war and will not camp with the people. Surely by now he is hidden in some pit or in some other place. And it will be when some of them are overthrown at the first that whoever hears it will say, there is a slaughter among the people who follow Absalom. And even he who is valiant, whose heart is like the heart of a lion, will melt completely. For all Israel knows that your father is a mighty man, and those who are with him are valiant men." So he basically advises Absalom, what you need to do is wait. Gather all of Israel together. Don't go after him now. What this does is it allows the night for David and his company, the women and children, to cross over, the men who are with them, to cross over the Jordan. And as a result, they don't go against them immediately. Skip down, if you would, in the same chapter to verse 23. Now Ahithophel, when Ahithophel saw that his advice was not followed, he saddled a donkey and arose and went home to his house. Then he put his household in order and hanged himself and died, and he was buried in his father's tomb. We talked a good deal about the fact that Scripture doesn't really tell us why he did this. Was he afraid that, well, since we didn't get him now, he's going to come back to the city, and I'll have to answer then for my betrayal? Was he remorseful? Maybe so, and he just chose, like someone else that we remember, another betrayer that we know about that took his life in the same manner, hanging himself. Whatever the case, we see, as we discussed in our class this morning, the fate of a betrayer. But I want us to think for just a moment about how this psalm has application. Because as we look at this psalm and the heartbreaking kind of revelation it is that David goes through, it is first and foremost historical, in the fact that it addresses David's mistreatment. You know, lest we ever imagine that serving God is something in which everything's going to go smooth for you. Everyone is always going to be on your side. They're always going to love you. This is a man after God's own heart. Does he have flaws? Yes. Does he have struggles and weaknesses? Yes. But as he tries to serve the Lord, he faces grave mistreatment. Can you imagine your own son going to war against you? Can you imagine your dear counselor, who you had trusted his advice like the oracle of God, now telling your own son to take your wives from you? But there's another application to this that I think has become evident to us already, and that is the fact that it is in many respects messianic, because it parallels and foreshadows exactly what our Lord would face. Not only did we mention the grief that he faces while he too is on the Mount of Olives weeping, but the grief that he must face from having one who was his friend, one who was his apostle, one who upon whom he bestowed gifts of healing that he might teach the gospel and heal the sick. He betrays him in the same way that we see Ahithophel. And so it becomes a parallel in that. This is also a very personal psalm, and it offers very personal application, because it speaks to you and I about the fact that we may have to go through difficult times. Being in Christ is not something in which we're going to be spared of all difficulty. But as David will see in this psalm and bear witness, God is with us no matter what it is that we have to face. And if we stay true to Him, He stays true to us. It is not about what our physical life is like. It is not about the hardships that we must face. This is a world of tribulation. But the one who serves the Lord can trust in the fact that God is ever with him. The last points I'd like for us to consider as we bring this lesson to an end are some lessons that we can learn from this psalm. And the first one relates to this personal aspect of the application of this psalm, and that is the fact that God knows and cares about our sorrow and about our grief. Go back to the psalm with me. Go back to Psalm 55, and I want us to notice how this is reflected in Psalm 55, and notice verse 16. We who trust in the Lord, when we put our faith in God, we can lay our burdens upon Him. We are not always in a position in which our burdens can be taken away, the difficulties we face can be taken away, but we can trust that the Creator of the universe, we can trust that the one who's more powerful than anyone else, more powerful than any enemy, is willing to hear us. Read with me Psalm 55, beginning verse 16. It'll go down to verse 18. As for me, I will call upon God. Now think about that. And don't depersonalize this. Don't treat it as so abstract that, well, you know, this is David. He can do anything. No, he could kill Goliath. But he also had to face this horrible burden of being betrayed. And what does he do? As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and at noon, I will pray and cry aloud, and He shall hear my voice. He has redeemed my soul in peace from the battle that was against me, and there were many against me. What a lesson that is to us, because far too often, what is it that we do? What is it that human beings do? We go through some difficulty. We face some opposition. We have some enemy against us, and we think God's against us. We face some difficulty, and rather than night and day continuing to look to the one that's been our friend forever, look to the one that will never betray us, we turn away from Him. And yet David, in all of his weaknesses, shows such a wonderful example that we can continue to cast our burden upon Him. But a second lesson is that while in this life, we will not escape troubles, we can be assured that God is with us through those troubles. We observed in class, you know, David's sin with Bathsheba. When that happened, he was told that the sword would not depart from his family. So some of that maybe his own doing, and was at least influenced by his own sinful reactions with his sin with Bathsheba, or with his failure to act when his own son committed sin, Amnon. And yet, nonetheless, we see here as he strives to serve the Lord, he faces troubles in life, doesn't he? He's a man after God's own heart, but he faces grave troubles in life. But does that mean God isn't with him? Does that mean God goes away from him? Look down in the psalm once again. Look with me at verses 22 and 23. And I hope that this can be a lesson to us, because we're going to go through difficult times. And the way to make it through those difficult times is to do what David did, to look beyond those difficulties. We're going to feel pain. We're going to feel grief. We're going to feel betrayal. But if we look beyond to the one that's eternal, can carry us through. Verse 22. Cast your burden on the Lord, and He shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. Now think about that thought. Does that mean, all right, if you're righteous, You're not going to have betrayal. No, that's not what that means. This whole psalm is about receiving betrayal. But in saying here, he won't permit the righteous to be moved, it's talking more about the effects that people can have upon your soul. It's talking about that sense in which when you remain true to the Lord, you can be sustained into eternity. That's the sense in which, you know, the wicked can't cause the righteous to be lost. The wicked can't cause the righteous to be moved unless they move themselves away from God. Verse 23, but you, O God, shall bring them down to the pit of destruction. Bloodthirsty and deceitful men shall not live out half their days, but I will trust in you. You know, the child of God, as he goes through betrayal, as he goes through sins that may be committed against him or her, can rest assured that those who have carried out those things will meet their fate. It will not be that the Lord forgets those things. But as we thought about the fact that there is messianic parallel here, the last lesson I think that we can draw has to do with what it is that our Lord faced. Because we can see that Jesus, who is our mediator, Jesus, who is our advocate, he personally experienced the pain of betrayal, just like David did. Go with me over to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And I want us to think about that. Because, yes, as we meditate upon what Jesus went through for us, we often think about the things related to the anguish of his death. And that's important, and we should think about such things. But remember, he is our example. He has gone the path ahead of us. He has shown us how we ought to respond to suffering. And so Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 21, for to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. Oh, how in my own life I wish that I could attain that better. How in my own life, when there are those times that I may feel hurt, or I may feel wounded, or I may feel like I'm going through some type of suffering. Do you remember the attitude of the apostles when they were persecuted because they were Christians? They went away rejoicing because they'd been counted worthy to suffer for the name of Christ. You know, it's far too easy for me. Maybe it is for you. If there's some hardship that you suffer because you're a Christian, if there's some difficulty that you experience because you were trying to do what the Word of God teaches, it's very easy to feel like, why are you letting me go through this? Instead, the example is that we should say, this is what you went through for me. I am considered worthy to suffer what you suffer. Thank you, Father. It's hard to say it. That's hard to feel. But we have one that went through all that we could imagine and so much more. We can commit ourselves to him at all times because he shared our suffering. He understands our suffering. And in the same way that David recognizes in this psalm that when you trust in that one that will never betray you, you trust in that one that is a constant friend, he won't let you down. Let's end our lesson by looking in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 19. Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good, as, notice, to a faithful Creator. You'll have those that will betray you in life, whether they be friends, whether they be family. You may have done your very best in trying to reach them and love them and do what you ought to towards them. It may be that there are those that you at one time counted as your dear friend, as a loved one, and yet they've hurt you. But this dear psalm teaches us that there is one that no matter what man does to you, he will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He will never betray you. And what's so sad is the fact that so many in this life, they put their trust in such fleeting things. Whether it's stuff that can be burned up and can decay and wear away, or people that can, like Ahithophel, betray us and hurt us. Now, we should serve others and we should love others, but our ultimate hope and trust should not be in things or even in the people of this world, but should be in the God of heaven who loved us and sent His Son to die for us. He was betrayed too. He suffered too. He offered His life a sacrifice for our sins. And in so doing, He understands the suffering we face. Would you not this morning put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God? Confess that faith before those who are here and commit yourself to commit your life as a confession of faith in Christ Jesus. Repent and turn from sin that separates you from God. And have that sin washed away by being buried with Christ in the waters of baptism, by which He will add you to His people, to His kingdom, to His body, to His church. And as you abide in His Word faithfully, you don't have to worry about the enemy. You don't have to worry about betrayal. You don't have to worry about suffering. Because remember, as we noticed in the psalm, He will not allow the righteous to be moved. Can we help you? Won't you come? Always stand and sing.